Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the letter of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, there are apparently Bibles in the pews. Usually what I've been told is that these have been on the screen, but last night we found out that the screens were having a little bit of a hard time. And so if you want to read along with me in the scripture this morning, we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. So hear these words from Paul to Timothy and ultimately the church. Paul writes, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and of prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and on the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrines closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, my brothers and sisters, allow me to start by saying what an honor and privilege it is to be here with you this morning at Asbury Church. I want to thank Pastor Forrest and Dale and Trudy for allowing me to come and barge in this morning. As I was telling the kids last night, as y'all did this morning, today in at Ludy Place, which is my church in Llano, Texas, we are also doing the blessing of the backpack. And so I told Dale that gives me a little of anxiety, because I am the senior pastor, and I'm the only pastor at the church. It gives me a little bit of anxiety not to be there with my people. But I am glad to be here with you to give you just a little bit of Jesus this morning. So I hope we get to spend some good time together. I don't know if any of you remember, but actually right here where I am standing right now was the first place that I ever gave a sermon. Back in 2001 or two, somewhere in that range, I was preaching for Youth Sunday. And it's not because I wanted to. It's because I was the preacher's kid, and I was told that that's what I was going to do. I have many core memories in this building, in this room. In fact, it was a fifth quarter party. I told the kids last night when I brought a beautiful young lady named Miranda to come and dance with me here in this room with Donald Scherer, who was our youth director at the time, who Miranda is now my wife, and we have three kids, two dogs, a cat, and a guinea pig. Yeah, yeah. We're currently living in Llano, Texas, which is a beautiful part of the hill country. Miranda and I get to do ministry together. I as the senior pastor and Miranda as the children's minister of the church. It is a true joy and honor to be able to work with my wife on a daily basis to raise the next generation of children in the faith. And when Dale asked me to come preach at the youth event last night, he asked if I'd be willing to stay the night, of course, and come and preach on Sunday morning. And I didn't even bat an eye because what an opportunity it is to preach in a place that means so much to me with people. Many of your faces I remember. It's been 22 years, so if I forget your name, you're going to have to forgive me. But as we drew closer today, I began to think about where God was calling us together to go this morning. And after all, I have one shot with you to preach the gospel, maybe step on some toes, because after all, I'm not your preacher, and I will not be here Monday morning to get your phone calls. But I reached out to Dale, and I asked him, I said, is there anything that you feel like the church needs to hear this morning? Is there anything you feel like we need to do as a body of believers together today? And what he responded was to talk about the revival happening in the midst of our college and high school and children and the power of God and His Spirit. And so to begin our time this morning, I want to tell you a story, something that you may have heard with, of course, Pastor Forrest being your pastor, but I want to remind you of a story of something that happened in February of 2023, just a couple of years ago. Something extraordinary happened in the middle of a small town in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. The town of Wilmore is a small town with a population of over 6,000 people, just the vast majority of them being the students and professors of Asbury Theological Seminary and Asbury University. This is where my dad and I also graduated from seminary, of course, many years apart, but with our master's in divinity. Now, if you don't know anything about Wilmore, it's one of those places that you won't just be passing through. It's really not on the map. In fact, the only people that pass through are really passing through to see this really cool bridge at the end of the road called High Bridge. It literally is just a high bridge. For the longest time, it was the highest railroad bridge over a navigable river beginning in the early 1900s. Wilmore, like I said, is not on the map necessarily, unless you already know it exists. It's not really a place you go to visit, and it has nothing else other than an IGA grocery store. It does have great donuts in there, I will attest. It has a Chinese food restaurant that I think serves real meat, a Subway, and the schools. What started as an ordinary chapel service on this particular Wednesday morning at the university quickly turned into a movement of repentance, of prayer, and of worship that literally lasted for weeks. Nonstop, 24 hours a day, the sanctuary was filled with people of all ages from all around the world. After a simple Wednesday morning service, a service that happens every single Wednesday morning when campus is open, turned into a time where the students began to linger, drawn by a deep sense of God's presence. More students joined, then faculty, then people from the community and the surrounding areas. There were people from China, from India, from Russia who flew into Wilmore, Kentucky to experience what God was doing in this place. There were no famous preachers, no Billy Grahams, no flashy events or bands, no orchestrated programs, just a humble service in an ordinary town with the extraordinary presence of God leading everything. In a world that often values spectacle and power, this revival was something that the world is searching for. Soon after, reports of other colleges and universities, even secular ones, started reporting mass gatherings of students, crying out to the Lord in repentance, praying and praising, gatherings of students, hundreds and thousands, being baptized in the ponds on campus. This movement and excitement of revival, while really not much in the public eye anymore, is still alive and well on many campuses across the United States. It kind of makes you think, why isn't it getting the attention it deserves? But it's not just with the young adults. It's with the youth and the children. Now, one thing you'll learn about me pretty quickly, if you don't already know, is that I am a wearer of many hats. I have been bald for a long time now. In fact, many of you, if you don't know, earlier January, I found out that I have Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I actually have my last treatment tomorrow morning, praise God for that. But when we came to a point when we were telling our kids kind of what we were doing in the chemo that I was going to be taking, my 14-year-old son looked me dead in the eye, and if you know anything about me and my dad, you know our dry sense of humor. He looked at me and said, "Well, Dad, at least you don't have to worry about your hair." But I've always worn hats, both in the figurative sense and in the literal sense. You see, because not only am I the pastor of the Global Methodist Church in Llano, but I'm also on the volunteer fire department. I also call the games for the football team on Friday night as the public announcer. So what I like to tell people is church and state ain't got nothing on me. Because I'm the preacher, I work for the city on the fire department, and I work for the school district. But I'm also a presiding elder in the Mid-Texas Conference, as Pastor Trudy mentioned a few moments ago, for the Hill Country District. And I'm also the chief operating officer for Revive Ministries, which is a nonprofit ministry organization that provides Christ-centered camps for students of all ages. In fact, your students just went to camp with us a couple weeks ago in Burnett, Texas, and I'm looking forward to them having enough students at their group so that they have their own dorm room. Yep. But what I can tell you in my experience of all the ministry things that I get to do is that over the last few years, I have begun to believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt, this next generation of students that's coming up is the generation of revival in America. For so long, our churches have looked to the past. I think about the things that my dad did here 22 years ago and wonder, do they still do some of those things? You know, some of the things that when I go into my church and I'm like, well, we've been doing this for 30 years before I was even born, or 40 years before I was even born. What are the things that Asbury does that they have done forever? Maybe the things that don't work anymore. We look in the past. Every church does it. You know, the good old days when the pews were filled, the offering plates were bursting at the seams. Everyone knows the old hymns. Has Asbury sung a hymn in 30 years? Yes, but from the hymnal? Who knows? I remember not that long ago, well, it was long ago, it's 22 years ago, there was an HEB cart in the hallway sitting there for years filled with the old UMC hymnals. That was 22 years ago. But what I see, and I'm it's not just me trying to lift up the kids, I'm seeing this with my own eyes on a daily basis. The people who were once called the future of the church actually are the church now. The kids that you see playing the silly games, dressing up as pirates and going on treasure hunts at camp, those students are not waiting in the wings for their time. It is their time now. You see, the scripture passage that we're focusing on this morning comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's one of those passages that often gets used on youth Sundays and children's events, but it's one that I think bears very specific understanding for us today, specifically when it comes to the movement of God in our world. In this passage, we read the words from Paul to Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's young protege. He was likely in his 30s at the time of these writings, and Timothy, even at his young age, was leading the church in Ephesus, which was a large, influential city steeped in Greek philosophy, idol worship, and a ton of spiritual confusion. Infiltrating the church at this time were false teachings, possibly influenced by what are called Gnostic beliefs. In verse 3 chapter 4, we read some of these beliefs. Paul writes, forbidding people in marrying, or the abstentions of certain foods. You see, Gnostic beliefs, or what's called Gnosticism, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, Gnosticism, comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. It's the understanding of Gnosticism means that there is a secret knowledge that you have, where some are saved by some type of secret information. And also, Paul acknowledges that there was skepticism toward young leaders in a time and place where age correlated with wisdom and authority. Paul's reference to not let anyone despise your youth in verse 12 directly confronts this cultural bias. Timothy in this passage stands then as a spirit-empowered young leader entrusted with a sacred truth. Not something that you had to be in a secret club to understand, but something that everyone had access to. So, knowing a little bit of our context this morning, I want to take a few moments to look at some truths that we can glean from this passage together. Our first truth comes as an answer to the question, or to a question. The Spirit is speaking, so will the young people listen? The Spirit is speaking, so will the young people listen? From the very beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first words that come out of Paul's pen, if you will, he writes, the Spirit clearly says. The Spirit is speaking. It's time for us to listen. You see, there's a lot of debate today in the theological circles about the work of the Holy Spirit in our day and time. There are two main groups that seem to be at odds with each other. There are those who call themselves cessationists and those who call themselves continuationists. Cessationism is the belief that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased to exist with the death of the early apostles. The continuationists believe that the spiritual gifts are still at play today. And I'm just going to tell you, as a man who has experienced miraculous healing in his life this summer, I am a continuationist. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in the world today. When Paul writes to Timothy, it's a prophetic warning about a future time frame. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching come through hypocritical liars. What a way to start off a passage this morning, right? How many of you thought we were going to talk about demons and Holy Spirit and all? I mean, we are the church. And while this passage is specifically written to Timothy, who is encouraged to guard against such teachings and deceiving spirits, it's also a warning for us today. Through discernment, we still recognize that there are false teachings. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't be a global Methodist church. We still recognize that there are false doctrines that have infiltrated the church. People that are different perhaps these things are different for our context today, but I don't know if you've noticed or not, but out in the world, there's a lot of spiritual confusion. There's a lot of people who don't know about God. Llano is a town in itself of about 2,500 people, so even smaller than Wilmore, but we have more people that live out in the county. And I tell my people every Sunday, did you know that in this beautiful little town of Llano, where there's 2,500 people and four churches, that there are still people who don't know Jesus? I bet you money that if you drew a circle within just 1 mile of Asbury Church, you would find about the same amount of people who don't know Jesus. What this tells me is that we have a problem. I think we're looking at the world in the wrong way. You see, but among Gen Zers, while there are still some who have an issue with the moral relativism of the world, the majority of these kids, and I can say that now, want purpose, integrity, and values. A global survey from 2025 said that nearly 90 to 92% a vast majority, 90 to 92% of young people say that purpose is vital to their work in life, that they prioritize integrity and social impact over income. They want to make a difference. This tells me that, my brothers and sisters, there is a fertile soil composed of young students and adults who are seeking the truth. And when they are confronted with the truth, the real truth, his name is Jesus, they respond. Over and over again in our Revive ministries, we find that students, even as young as third grade, are open to the movement of God. When they are confronted with deep theological truths, and when we do Revive camps, we don't have cutesy little messages. We preach the gospel even to the third graders. Because I'm going to tell you right now that some of these third graders get it better than I ever have or ever will. When they are confronted with the gospel, they know the truth. Yes, they love coming to camp and doing all the fun things that we get to do, but what they often tell us, and I mean all of them, not just a few of them, all of them, what they often tell us the best part of camp is worship. That the singing and the praising and the speaking is what they remember most about camp. And when they leave, they often leave with the energy and excitement that they have to take back into their homes. And my brothers and sisters, what they need when they come home is a church that is just as on fire as they are when they leave. I don't know if you've sensed it or not, but the world out there is becoming darker and darker. Public pessimism is high, political differences, and in some cases political violence seem to be on the rise. In the schools, with the expansion of social media and the accessibility of information, with the advent of artificial intelligence and an increasingly pagan, yes, pagan culture, our students are more conflicted and attacked than ever before. The things my friends and I talked about on that back row back there while my dad was giving me the look for back there, the problems that we thought we had are not anywhere near the problems that our kids have today. And we thought we had problems. But the question is, if the Spirit is still speaking, are they listening? The answer to the question is yes, the Spirit is still speaking. and the answer to the question is yes, they are listening. This summer alone, at our three camps, we had a total of 987 campers. If we didn't have cancellations because of the flooding and the concerns, we would have had over 1,000 people at our three camps. We had, get this, 82 first-time commitments to Christ. There were 280 recommitments of the faith, and 80 students, this one blows me away, because I'm a pastor, I don't know why anyone would want to be one, 80 students were called to ministry. The Spirit is still speaking, and the students are listening. And we're not just talking about decision. We're also seeing students take the initiative to pray over other students, to pray for students to be released from a bondage of sin, to be healed, taking it on their own initiative to go into the prayer room with their friends and pray over students who are sick. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? Students are listening, and the Spirit is speaking. The second truth that Paul tells us through his words is to Timothy, don't despise their youth, develop their calling. Now, despise is a strong word, but Paul uses it, so I'm going to use it today. Do not despise their youth, develop their calling. Again, in Paul's day, there was an issue where age equaled authority. Now, we even see some of that today. On occasion, I've thought about what it might have been like for me to be appointed here at Asbury. Now, don't worry, Forrest. I'm not gunning for your job. I love Lano. My wife would probably kill me. But how cool would it have been at some point in my life to preach where my dad preach, to lead a church that my dad lead. What you may not know is that I was actually born in Llano. My granddad, Don, who worshiped here a couple times while my parents were here, served at the church in Llano in the 1980s. I was born there, and that's when my dad went to seminary out of there. Full circle. My sister, Devin, who was stillborn, is actually buried in Llano. There's a little bit of home there for us. But how cool would it have been? At the same time, there are people, mostly Trudy, who remember things about me. People who helped raise me. Jesus talks about a prophet in his hometown has a really hard time. You know, there are people who know the struggles I've had, the times that I failed. And it's hard to overcome the I knew you when mentality. Even as young as I was when I started ministry, I started youth ministry at 24. I had my first church at 29. There were still at that time, and in some cases, I'll just admit today, and they're not listening to me so I can say this because I'm here, there are people who think that they know better than me because they are older than me. I may have been born at night, but I was not born last night. And I believe that God has given me the vision and the wisdom that could only have come from Him to be able to lead the congregation that God has placed in my care. You see, God is not calling the church to just tolerate the youth, but to train and trust. I'm also, like I said, I'm in the volunteer fire department, and there are certain things that we have to do to stay up current with our licensure and all those kinds of things, and my chief has to know that when he trains me and we train our other guys, that we have to trust them to do the work. Otherwise, whose fault is it that they're not doing it right? The people who are training. We have to train And then we have to trust. Train and trust. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of how this is supposed to work. God tells the people, he says, "Hear, O Israel." That's when you listen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This commandment I give to you to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You see, the job of the church is to be constantly raising the next generation of Jesus followers. We're not just called to impart wisdom from a place of worldly experience, although that's important. We are called to impress. We are called to impress as we teach them the law. To impress the law on their heart. At every turn, we are called to talk about the law, to preach about it, yes, but to show our kids how it's to be lived out. This is not just doctrine, it's devotion. Discipleship is daily, visible, and generational. Daily, visible, generational. And by doing these things, by getting our students in church, by putting an emphasis, by paying people to do the work, to make sure that they are getting done, to volunteer, to come in alongside our church and our kids, to do everything we can to make Vacation Bible School a priority, to make youth program a priority, to make Wednesday night children's program a priority, we have to do as much as we can, and we will develop their calling. We need to, as Paul tells Timothy, to not neglect the gift, but to stir it. The final truth this morning, and I'm preaching long, but you know, my dad did too, and he used to get in trouble for it, so there's that. The final truth this morning is that there is a restlessness for a revival. How many of you like my sermon title, "The Young and the Restless"? It was my working title, and I was just like, you know what, I'm just going to go with it, because here we are. But there truly is a restlessness for revival, which means that we have to act. In the final verses of chapter 4, we read the final charge to Timothy. He says to be diligent and watch your life and doctrines closely, and to live an example which will save both himself and his hearers. If it's one thing that I sense when I'm around students in programs, whether it be at Revive or at my own church, there is a restlessness. There is pent-up energy, and I'm not talking about teenage angst. There is a desire to please God. They need to put into practice daily what they are learning from the pulpit and from the youth room. They need people who will guide them in the right doctrine and practice of what it means to be a Jesus follower. They need you, church. You see, this passage reads like an altar call for Timothy. I know as Methodists, we're not really sure how to handle the altar call. I remember when my dad left for the Billy Graham Association, all the people were talking about, well, that's a really Baptist organization. They do altar calls. Yes, they do. And I think we need to do more of them. Every single Sunday in my congregation, I will say something that goes along these lines. I love my job. There are so many things that I get to do as a pastor that I can't believe that I get to do, but there is nothing more important to me than for you to know the love of the Savior and to have a relationship with Him. I tell my people that every Sunday, and just the off chance that that one person who's been sitting in the back row for 30 years, who's been on the boards, who's been on the committee, says, you know what? I really haven't had a relationship with Jesus, and I want one. Did you know you don't have to be 15 to receive Jesus? You can be 95. Even John Wesley himself was a preacher for many years until he said, "Then my heart was strangely warmed." He had been preaching sermons. He'd been leading a congregation. And then he had his conversion experience. So to the kids, to the students, I'm watching you. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You have a lot to offer the world. In fact, the way that you act, the way that you love each other, the way that you hang out with each other, and in your faith, in your purity, yes, devote yourself to coming to church. If there's one group of students, one group of people that this congregation needs to see every single day, it's you. It's you. And to the adults, train them and then trust them. Because if you're doing your job, if you're actually training them, they'll know what to do. And in many ways, they know what to do before you get there. Because they're teenagers, and they know everything. So today, whether you are feeling a holy restlessness, or maybe you're older and you want to help fan that flame, this is not a moment to watch from the sidelines. This is a moment to respond. And together with the people called Methodists here in Corpus, alongside other people called Methodists in Llano, let us be a church that rise up our youth in power and in strength, where the old lead with wisdom and the Spirit finds people who are ready to follow whenever He moves. I've been teaching our students through Revive and then our church that the church has four movements on Sunday morning. We gather together, we hear the word proclaimed, and then we respond to that word, and then we are sent out. That the whole purpose of the church is to leave it once you get there. See, we think often that the purpose of church is to go to it. The purpose of church is to leave it. And one of the ways we respond is by saying what it is that we believe. As we hear the word proclaimed, God speaks to us and it reminds us of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of God the Father and it reminds us of how He works in the world. And so I'm going to ask now that we transition to a time where we say those beliefs. And we speak the creed together. And so we say these words together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, it has been a true honor to be here before you this morning. Know that you are loved. And know that I will continue to be praying for you, for Pastor Forrest, and for Dale, and for Pastor Trudy, and the church that I call home. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you today. Thank you.